Let's ease our way into our new series that we're starting today. As you can see there on the screen, it's called The Gospel, Defined, Discovered, Defended, and Declared. This is going to capture our attention, God willing, for the next 6 weeks or so, and we're gonna jump on in today. But before we do that, there's these little cards in your seat backs, or maybe the chair in front of you. If you're in the front row, turn around in your seat back, you can get it. The rest of you just grab it out of the front. There's pens there. There's this little card that says, why should God let you into heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? I want you to take one of these cards and one of the pens, and don't sign it. I'm not asking you for that. But I want you to answer this honestly. It shouldn't take you more than maybe a few words, one sentence. But I want you personally, from your heart, to the best of your knowledge, why should God let you into heaven? Take one of these cards, take one of those pens, fill it out, and we're going to have the ushers come and collect it in just a minute. While you're filling it out, I want you to pretend that you're hearing, you know, the music from, what's the Jeopardy show? Da-na-na-na-na-na-na. Na 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 na. Fill it out. Why should God let you into heaven? You might say, "Hey, I think I'm a pretty good guy or gal, and maybe my good's gonna outweigh my bad." Or, you know, I go to church. I've you know, my whole life I put money in. I mean, what is it? Why should God let you into heaven? Shouldn't take you more than just a few seconds. Won't take you any time at all if you don't care and don't fill one out. If you're writing paragraphs and you're flipping it over, you're probably going too deep. It's not that hard. All right, so now, ushers, I need you to come forward. Church, I want to ask you if you would hand them to your right. To your right. Hand your cards to the right, and we're going to have the ushers come and pick them up here in the aisles. And just hand them over to the right. Finish up writing them, pass them on over. Again, don't sign them. We're not going to try to interpret your handwriting and figure out who wrote what. Just hand it, fill it out, hand it to the right. Oh, honey, you got a little yard sale going on right down there. I love you. It's locking me up. Last service, I kneeled down right here. There was a thing about busted my knee on a Kleenex container, and I'm getting more OCD all the time. All right. We're collecting the cards as they're doing that. Now, friends, let's pray together and ask God to help us because we need his help this morning. For real. Anybody need God's help this morning? Yeah. Yeah, we dare not approach the Word of God, the eternal truths of God, in our own strength or wisdom. We need him to come be our teacher. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit very specifically to come now and to be our teacher and our guide, just as Jesus said he would. Come, Holy Spirit, guide us, lead us into all truth. We would pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus and in the power and the love of the gospel. Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts, not just our heads. We pray then, Holy Spirit, that as you move and as you teach, that you would bring us to that place of decision, that place of understanding, that place of surrender. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen? Anybody agree with that? Good, 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 good. All right, so I'm not off of this idea about revival and awakening at all. It's strong in me, and I've been thinking about this, and so this is kind of just in that same thread, if you will, in that same spirit. If we're going to see revival in the church and awakening for the lost, we've got to make sure that we have a good, solid, biblical view of the gospel, of what the gospel is, and in some cases, what the gospel isn't. Now, that might seem elementary to you, but I want to tell you, already at the Apostle Paul's time, the Apostle Paul wrote for us in Galatians as well as 2 Corinthians 11, as we'll see, that there was already at his time a different gospel, a different Jesus and a different spirit. Already, so for the last 2,000 years, as much as there has been the authentic, real, genuine gospel, there's already become what Paul referred to as a perversion of the gospel, an imposter gospel, an imposter Jesus. And so we're not just going to assume that people know what the gospel actually is. I think there's confusion about what gospel even means because of how the church treats the word, and then society takes it and they do their own thing with it, and I think it's left people confused. Now, on kind of a funny note, you know, there's gospel music. And then there's not just gospel music, there's Southern gospel music. And then there's black gospel. And then there's gospel choirs. And then there's full gospel churches, as opposed to half gospel or nearly empty churches. There's full gospel churches. I thought that I had seen all the variations of gospel until I was driving in Franklin some years ago, and I saw a sign out front. Phil, it said, Sunday Gospel Brunch. And I saw that and I thought, I'm pretty sure about this. I might be out on a limb here. But I'm pretty sure that when the concept of the glorious gospel of Jesus came up into his heart and mind, that he didn't think, you know, a few thousand years from now in Franklin, Tennessee, they're going to attach brunch to the concept. So what is the gospel? What does the gospel even mean? Is it music or a style of music, or is it where we go after church to have certain kind of food? What is it? Does anybody know what the word gospel means? Go ahead, say it out loud. Way better than first service. Gospel, it means good news. It is from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion, 77 times. I love that number. 77 times in the New Testament, we see that word gospel. Now, there's another variation of that word, euangelizo, which means to preach or to bring that good news. Listen, 55 times. 77 times gospel. 55 times the bringing or the preaching or the declaring of the gospel. So we see right away, what is that, 127, nearly 130 uses of the word gospel in the New Testament. Clearly a central theme of the New Testament. Dare I say, the very heartbeat of the New Testament. Dare I say, there's not even a New Testament apart from the gospel. The gospel is the new covenant. The new covenant is the gospel. They go together. Radically, radically important. Now, we've got to remember, friends, today especially, because we're going to chart into some, you know, kind of terrifying waters, but it's okay. But we've got to remember that the gospel is good news. I love the fact that when Jesus showed up, and we'll see it in just a minute, at his birth and the shepherds and all that stuff, that the gospel, it was presented as good news. This is a good news message, even in the midst of it getting a little terrifying for a minute. Ultimately, the gospel is good news because this is God's heart toward us. God's heart toward us is to be good to us, is to love us, to forgive us, to save us, to bless us. He's not, as our children sang for us, he's not against us, he is for us. We don't see the forness of God any more than clearly understanding the fullness of the gospel. We see how for us he is when we understand it clearly. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the single greatest students of the Bible, teachers of the Bible, preachers of the gospel, one of the greatest authors of the 20th century. He went to heaven in 1981 there in England. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about the gospel. Get ready. He said, if the gospel isn't the biggest, best, greatest good news you've ever heard, you should be very doubtful whether you're even a Christian. A sobering thought right there. I'm going to read it one more time. If the gospel isn't the biggest, best, greatest good news you've ever heard, you should be very doubtful whether you're even a Christian. If the gospel isn't the best news that you've ever heard, I would suggest three options. Number one, I would say that you have an inadequate view of how heinously offensive sin is to God. If the gospel isn't good news to you, you don't get how repugnant sin is to God. If you want to know how gross sin is to God, the only salvation, the only remedy for sin was the crucifying of his own beloved son on a cross. If you want to know how serious of an issue sin is, it took God giving his only begotten son to cure it and to be the remedy for it. As repugnant and as heinous as sin is, it required something that much more valuable, precious, and powerful in order to solve it. So if you don't understand how heinously offensive sin is to God, the gospel might not be very important to you. Secondly, you might have an inadequate view of the severity of God's judgment of sinners. Now, friends, I told you we're going to get into some shaky water here in just a few minutes, and this is just easing you in. But if you and I don't clearly understand the severity of God's judgment on unrepentant, Christ-rejecting sinners, then the gospel is not going to be very good news to you. It's not going to really matter. Thirdly, if the gospel isn't great news to you, it could be because you have just an abysmal view of heaven. It's not just having a misunderstanding of hell. It's having a minimized view of the glory of heaven. Now, you could have any one or all three of those things, but it can all affect how precious and how good the gospel is to you personally. If you've got all three of those things straight, that the gospel is the biggest, best, greatest good news you've ever heard, man, you're going to be living a transformed life. If those things aren't precious and powerful and real to you, you can be living a nominal life at best. All right, good news. Let's get to some good news here. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is the angel to the shepherds in the field that morning, or that evening, I should say, when Jesus was being born. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel said, hey, this cosmic supernatural event that's happening in the universe itself is declaring the glory of God. This event right here, it is good tidings. It is euangelizo. It is the proclamation of good news. And it's going to bring great joy, megas in the Greek, great joy, mega joy, because a Savior's been born, and he is none other than Christ, Messiah, the long-awaited one, who is the Lord. Like, each one of those words is massive. But I would just say to you today, who Jesus is, what he came to do, is absolutely unparalleled. There is nobody else in human history that can give to you, can give to me, what Jesus came to bring. Good tidings, great joy, mega joy, because of who he is, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel Gabriel was talking to Joseph, he said of Mary, "And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is very, very clear. So the good news is that Jesus came to save people from their sins. Now, embedded or packed into that statement are at least two things. Number one, Jesus came to save people from their sins. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. This is a radically important concept for you to understand. This is one of those things when I've shared Christ with people for the last 30 years, inevitably you're going to have somebody say something or maybe even fill out a card that says, you know what, I think I'm a good guy. I think I'm a good gal. I think I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I've got my shortcomings, but overall, I think my good's going to outweigh my bad, and God's going to let me into heaven. Can I tell you, friends, if that is your mindset, and I'm telling you this with love, respect, and humility, I promise, I'm not condescending you, but I'm talking truthfully to you. If that's your mindset, you're on your way to hell right now. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand this thing, because this thing says you can't do it on your own. Right. Now, that offends some people. It causes people to shriek back. It always has. It doesn't mean that we don't say it anyway. Right. Because the only hope of some people getting over their own self-righteousness is hearing what God's righteous requirement of what God's righteous requirement is. It's through Jesus only. Period. So Jesus coming to save people from their sins says that we couldn't do it on our own. And secondly, it says that there is in fact judgment or punishment that has to be paid for. There is some form of destruction that is coming our way. Otherwise, there's no need of being saved. People don't get saved from good things. People get saved from imminent danger. People get saved from coming punishment or judgment or something. So Jesus rescues us. He saves us because there is pending judgment and because we couldn't do it ourselves. Because God loved us that much, he sent Jesus to do it for us. That's good news. That's good news. That's really good news. Now, this is the part, friends, for the next little bit where I need you to hold on and listen. I want you to listen to me with humility in your heart. I want you to hear gospel truth. I don't want you to exalt your own opinion over the clear teaching of Scripture. I just would ask you in humility, you receive this word with humility. Talking about being saved from impending judgment or destruction. The most frequent word to describe the punishment coming to those who refuse Jesus' salvation is the word wrath. The wrath of God. Or as the book of Revelation says, the fierceness of his wrath. If we as followers of Jesus, if we miss the biblical truth and reality of the judgment and the wrath of God, if we miss that, we are cheapening the gospel. We're cheapening the gospel. I want you to hear me. These aren't popular words today. They're very unpopular and they're very unpolitically correct. Yeah. I'm convinced as a pastor now 25 years, looking at the state of the church globally, not just in the U.S., but particularly in the Western world, I think that we have produced the very thing that we have in our churches. We have preached a gospel of butler Jesus instead of Savior Jesus. And so we've presented a gospel to people that says, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you and he wants to do something awesome in your life. And so come up here and just say this little prayer and Jesus is going to fill your life with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And somebody kind of goes, well, dang, that sounds better than what I got going. I'll do that. They come up here, they say a prayer, and as soon as they walk out the door, you know who's waiting for them? The devil. And you know what he's ready to do? He is ready to steal, kill, and destroy. He is ready to take away every bit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. He is ready to attack that thing because he knows that is the shallowness of your faith is rooted in your feelings. So I don't know how to say this any clearer, and someone could take a snippet of this and, you know, turn me into a heretic, but I want you to hear this. Jesus didn't come to give you a happy life. Now, will you have a happy life in your experience with Jesus? Sure, you're going to have great seasons of joy and all that, without question. But when it comes down to what did Jesus come to do?
Right.
Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God.
Right.
Jesus came to rescue us from hell. Well, are you one of them hellfire and brimstone preachers? Sometimes, when it's ripe and necessary. Today I am. Jesus affords us all kinds of really cool things that are really attractive and appealing to us, but if we're going to boil down the gospel to one thing, Jesus came to save people from their sins, not just give them a prosperous lifestyle. So that's the message we've got to declare, because at the end of the day, if my happiness or my prosperity or my joy, you know, seems to be waning based on trial and tribulation, here's what I know. I didn't sign up for this just to smell the bed of roses. I signed up for this to be saved from hell, and there's no devil that can ever steal that. There's no devil that can ever steal that. And so then all of a sudden, my faith isn't in the shallow shifting ground of my own emotional whatever I've got going on. It is rock solid in the rock of my salvation. And I'm knowing and believing in whom I have trusted. Everything else that he's done for me that I get to experience this side of heaven is awesome, and I'll take it. But ultimately, if those things vanish, and that they have vanished for a lot of our friends around the world.
Right.
If those things vanish, Jesus is still Lord over my life for all eternity, and nothing changes that. So I want to get into this issue, friends, of the wrath of God. I'm going to say it humbly. I want you to hear it humbly. I'm going to unpack some strong language for you. All right, John the Baptist. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 7, as he's preaching the forerunner of Jesus and making straight the way. And John said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John the Baptist believed in wrath. He knew it was coming. He knew it is a pinpointed time on God's calendar where the wrath of God is going to be revealed. Now, I can't help but kind of take just a little side note on this. It cracks me up. So here he is preaching, right? He's preaching people repent and bear fruits worthy of repentance, and he's giving them the word. So to some degree, these people responded. They came out to him to be baptized by him. Like, they kind of answered the altar call. Okay, I'll repent. And as they're repenting, he doubles down on them again. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? If you think I'm being tough this morning, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to welcome you. I'm going to put my hand out. I'm going to cry with you. I'm not going to do that. But John the Baptist is like, I mean, he understands this issue of wrath, and he wasn't afraid to preach it. John the Beloved, the Apostle John. John chapter 3, verse 36, he writes and says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life." Now look at this. "But the wrath of God abides on him." Happy John, loving John. John the Beloved says that the wrath of God abides on every unbeliever, and they have no eternal life. Wow. You talk about having a monkey on your back. Talking about carrying baggage through your life, attributing it to these other temporary circumstances. John the Beloved paints a picture of what really every single unbeliever is carrying. It is a measure of the wrath of God that is abiding on them. Friends, I gotta tell you, it's these kinds of truths that motivated the Wesleys, motivated Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, preached like this, delivered words like this, and they saw true conversions happen. John the Beloved says, every unbeliever, there is no eternal life. The wrath of God is abiding on you. I'm going to read these next three scriptures really quickly before I comment on them. I would just simply say that these are from the words of Jesus himself. So if you're thinking, oh, well, that was John the Baptist and he was kind of weird and angry anyway, or that was John the Beloved and he was maybe having a bad day. No, let me tell you what Jesus said. We would do well to listen. Matthew 5:22. The end of the verse, Jesus said, but whoever says you fool, you shall be in danger of hell fire. Mark 9:43-44, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 5. Jesus said, I'm going to show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus warned about hell and wrath. In fact, he said it's a very reason for people to fear and revere God. Now, this issue of fearing God, friends, we've got to get this thing straight as well if we're going to experience just a refreshing heightening of all that the gospel is for those of us who are saved. We got to, like, get this thing. Jesus says you should fear God. Now, after we come to Jesus, after we say yes to his salvation, I don't live in terror and torment and fear. I don't live with the wrath of God abiding on my back. I live with the favor of God residing in my heart because I've been adopted. I've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So it's changed. I'm not talking that all of us who follow Jesus need to live with fear and terror. It's not like that. But prior to that, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It is. And so we got to, like, make our mind up. I'm telling you, like, I don't know if I'll get into this in just a few minutes or not, but I will tell you quickly, the love of God didn't save me. The fear of God saved me. I learned to love God after I came to the realization as a young punk drug addict getting other people messed up on drugs and living a horrible life. I knew I was going to hell. It was the fear of God. It was the fear of hell that caused me to bow the knee and say, God, save me. Save me. Now, can I tell you, after I feared God and got saved, I've learned to love God and be loved by God. I've come to understand that it was his love that sent Jesus so that I had somewhere to go with my fear to then find relief. Jesus says, man, y'all got to get this right here. Like, just fear him who has the ability to cast you into hell or not. I don't think he was messing with his words. It's a real place. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is coming to people who suppress the truth of righteousness. Righteousness tries to well up and bring conviction to draw them to Jesus, and they suppress it and they push it down and say, no, not here, not now. I'm not giving in. I won't bow the knee. I'm going to do my own thing. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God will be revealed against that. Now, friends, in the rest of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, seven different times in those 16 chapters, seven different times the Apostle Paul talks about the wrath of God. A serious thread throughout not just the book of Romans, but all of his writings. You can go through all of them and find the phrase. But I did think this was interesting. The word gospel, 10 times in the book of Romans. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's not denying or diminishing the reality of the wrath of God. He's magnifying the power of the gospel of God over that. He talks about wrath seven times, and then right when people are there and going, oh my gosh, this is real, and where do I stand? Then he brings the power and the love and the grace of the gospel 10 times, because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. The gospel abounds all the more. So Paul writes about it over and over again in his epistles. He's not diminishing or denying, but he's maximizing the goodness of God. Now, friends, when we talk about the wrath of God, when we talk about judgment, this whole message is not very popular out in the world, or in the church for that matter. You remember a couple weeks ago, I was talking to you about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and I stopped in that story right before these verses, because this verse wasn't the real point of what I was getting at. So, because of the sin and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels show up. The angels tell Lot, hey, we're going to destroy this place. God's going to destroy this place. You go get your family members and get out of here. Now, this, friends, is sobering to me because I think it's indicative of where we are as a society. Genesis chapter 19. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. He seemed to be joking to them. Judgment, destruction, yeah, right, how's that going to happen? What's that going to look like? What's God going to do, send fire and brimstone? Friends, judgment isn't a joke. The wrath of God isn't a joke. I'm absolutely convinced there is one thing that terrorizes and torments people in hell right now as we're speaking more than any other thing, and it's regret. They are tormented by regret. Right now, if we could listen, I wish I would have. Why didn't I? I could have said yes. I could have believed. I thought it was a joke. Why didn't I? Woulda, shoulda, coulda, over and over for all eternity. Regret. God doesn't want that for any of us. He's done everything in his power to make sure that doesn't happen. Regret, thinking it was a joke, thinking it's not real. All right, well, let's change gears a little bit. So why, Steve? This is a good question to ask. Why wrath? Why hell? Like, can't God just forgive everyone in the end and just, like, make everything okay? Can't he do that? No, he can't do that. Why can't he do that? Because his justice and his goodness demands that sin be judged and payment for offenses be made. If God just overlooks every sinful atrocity that has happened against him and mankind, he is no longer good and he is no longer just. If the Hitlers of this world and the Saddam Husseins and the Idi Amins of this world stand before God and God looks at them and says, hey guys, all those millions of people you slaughtered, no big deal, it's all good. In that moment, God quits being good and he quits being just. God's goodness and justice demands that there be payment for the offense. The issue here is somebody's got to pay. Now, you're either going to pay for it on your own, which you will never satisfy the bill, or you can allow Jesus to satisfy the punishment for your sin and your offense. You see, it is your choice. God has given you a choice to make a decision. God told Adam in the garden that judgment, that spiritual death, would come as a result of disobedience. And it did. God didn't overlook the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, every human who has been born, listen, the scripture says that we were conceived in iniquity, Psalm 51:5. We were conceived in iniquity. We were brought forth in sin. We are by our very nature, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, our very nature, children of wrath. God said to Moses in Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, this is God's testimony of himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. He said, I keep mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. And then he says, but by no means do I clear the guilty. God is saying, do you want to know who I am? Lost, sinful, broken, debilitated humanity. You want to know who I am? I'm merciful. I'm merciful and I'm good. And I abound in goodness and truth. And I keep mercy for thousands. In other words, you can't exhaust the mercy of God. I'll keep it for you. I've got it for you. I want you to experience it. It's yours for the taking. He said, I'll forgive your iniquity. I'll forgive your transgression. I'll forgive your sin. I'll do all of that in my love and grace for you. But one thing you have got to know is this, I never clear the guilty. Well, I thought I was guilty. You stop being guilty the minute that you repent and ask for forgiveness. Amen. It's then that he removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west and casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. The guilty before God are the unrepentant, the Christ rejecter. That's who's guilty. And he said, there's no other way for you. God throughout history has made known to us, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, what we earn for that sin, is death and separation from God on an eternal level. He said, but, and this is one of our gospel buts, I love this, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sinner, if I could just plead with you right now, like you can either work and earn eternal separation from God, hell, you can slave for that, or you can be given the free gift of life through Jesus. This is a no-brainer. Please, please. Why would you shun this? Why would you reject this? Why would you hold this off? Hold it at bay. Oh, I'll do it later. Listen, every single time you say no, your heart gets that much harder. It makes it harder to say yes the next time. Today, the scripture says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in rebellion. Don't do it. Maybe you're here this morning, man. You've been a church person your whole life. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. But have you been converted? Are you being transformed? Is the gospel the greatest, best, goodest good news you've ever heard? Or is it just something you do? So the bad news is we're all conceived in sin. We've brought forth an iniquity. We're all children of wrath with God's wrath abiding on us. The scripture says that in our pre-Jesus condition that we were enemies of God. The bad news is God doesn't just overlook sin and clear the guilty. Bad news is you can't save yourself. If you could save yourself, Jesus came, as the Apostle Paul said, and died a fool. You can't save yourself. The bad news is hell is real and it's eternal. It is forever. That's bad news. Okay, we got it. But the good news is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yeah. That's the good news. Yeah. The good news is, though we are hopeless in and of ourselves, God has intervened in human history and said, I've made a way for you.
Yeah.
I've made a way for you. Forgiveness, freedom, full of the power of the Holy Spirit to live a transformed life. I've bought and paid your price on your account. Would you just say yes to it? Would you just say yes? The good news is even in your sin right now, sinner, even in your sin right now, you are loved right now. You don't have to perish in hell. You don't have to perish by experiencing the wrath of God. You can have everlasting life. And God wants to save you. God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. If your idea of the gospel is God just rubbing your nose in your sin and leaving you there, you're missing the good news part of it. God only rubs our nose in our sin, if we would use that analogy, to bring conviction and understanding of our hopelessness apart from him. But then he says, but let me save you.
Right.
Let me rescue you. This is the gospel. God doing for us what we can't do for himself. And he does it happily. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He's not looking at you as one of the last two kids on the sandlot and going, all right, I'll take you. He's saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. That's what he's saying. You can't blow that off. You can't say no to that love. Ephesians 2, another gospel, but God, who is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Jesus. And look at this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's rich mercy is here for you today. God's great love is here for you today. God's grace, his unmerited, unearned favor, his unearned power, his undeserved power is here for you today in the condition that you're in. He loves you and he extends the invitation to you. And he says, it's not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's not of you being good enough and cleaning your act up and not drinking or smoking anymore. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know there's one person who's not in heaven? The one person who's not in heaven is the person that says, I'm here and I deserve it, by golly. Every single person in heaven casts their crown before the throne of God and says, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and riches and wisdom and strength and dominion and blessing. Thou art worthy. So where are you at? Where are you at? Because as real as hell is, heaven is real.
Right.
And there's no more sorrow, and there's no more death, and there's no more pain, and there's no more crying, and there's no more tears, and it lasts that way forever.
Yeah.
If hell is nothing but regret, heaven is nothing but the gracious reward of God.
Yeah.
He said, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to give you myself first because there's nothing greater I can give you. And then I'll take care of the rest of the stuff after that. So what do you got to do? What do you got to do to experience the power of the gospel, the life-transforming power? What, Steve, what must I do to be saved? Jesus answers the question. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, now after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. And what was Jesus doing? He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent and believe in the gospel. Steve, what do I have to do? I've got to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to change your direction. You've got to change your mind. God allows U-turns from hell to heaven. He allows that. He said, it starts with repentance. This was the message of the entire New Testament, the book of Acts. Constantly repent, repent, repent. Be converted and repent. And then believe. Believe, trust, cling to. Cling to what? The gospel. The good news that Jesus paid a price for you that you couldn't pay for yourself. That God loves you that much, that God is begging with you and pleading with you. He would much rather give you mercy, grace, forgiveness, and salvation. I've got to repent. I've got to believe. I've got to receive. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to as many as received Jesus, he gave them the right to become the children of God. There's an action. There's something that you've got to do that says, Jesus, who you are, Lord, first, Savior, next, who you are, I believe in that, and I receive who you are and what you've done for me on the cross. And I am trusting in that and that alone. I'm not trusting on my own good works or my own self-righteousness. I'm trusting in the shed blood of Jesus for my salvation. I believe that. I'm putting my full weight of assurance on that. Why should God let you into heaven? I'm trusting Jesus. Three words. That's all. That's all. I've got to repent. I've got to believe. I've got to receive. What I have to do next, I've just got to confess. Like, I've got to be serious enough about this where I tell other people, where I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I've got to confess. Matthew's gospel, chapter 10, Jesus just, he said it so simply. He said, if you're going to confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. So like if this whole salvation thing is appealing to you, repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Believe. Put the full weight of your assurance in the work of Jesus that he did for you. Receive him. Yes, I want that. Yes, I receive you and I receive your free gift of salvation. And now I'm going to confess, I'm a follower of Jesus. He loved me. He saved me. He transformed me. He forgave me. He delivered me. I'm confessing him. I'll confess him before men. I'll confess him before devils. I'll confess him before devilish men. I'm confessing Jesus. He's mine and I'm his and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Because I've seen the heinousness of my sin and I have seen the majesty of his mercy. I'm not ashamed. Now listen, friends, it would be awful. It would be awful if we defined what the gospel is and didn't give people in this room an opportunity to make right with God. You might have been here at this church or other churches for a long time. It's never been real, and it's never been personal. Will you humble yourselves, swallow your pride, and say yes to Jesus today, now? Maybe you came in here and you knew you were lost. You're like me 30 years ago. You know that you're lost. I'm telling you, God loves you. And he doesn't care what you've done. The Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus was the chief of sinners. And God had mercy on him. You can be saved. Because it's not a joke, friends. You can be saved. I've said a lot and talked fast. I'm going to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Holy Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would touch people here in this room, in the chapel, Lord, online. That you would speak to them about their current eternal condition. Whether they're lost or whether they've been found. Whether they're going to hell or whether they're going to heaven. Whether they've trusted Jesus or whether they've trusted themselves. Holy Spirit, make it clear. Bring loving conviction even now. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you, if you're here and you said, Steve, that's it. That's it. I know I need to respond. I need to respond. Right where you're at, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up because Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. There's no such thing as a closet follower of Jesus. Right where you're at, slip your hand up and say, Steve, I need Jesus. I need him. I need him and I know it. I need him and I know it. For real. Awesome. Fantastic. Now, friends, here's where this comes to a whole nother level. If you've raised your hand and you know it, God spoke into your heart, it's time to take a step of faith. It's time to take a step of faith into the loving, welcoming arms of Jesus, and it's time to take a step of faith into the loving, welcoming arms of this church. I'm just going to tell you, if you can't get up out of your seat after raising your hand in this atmosphere of love and acceptance, you'll never stand for Jesus outside those doors. There was people all over that raised their hand. I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now, if you would. Everybody stand. Everybody in the room, stand up. All right, I did half the job for you. If you raised your hand, I got everybody to stand with you. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Jesus is saying the gospel is serious. If you raised your hand and you're serious, I want you to come right down here, grab my hand. We're going to pray for you, encourage you, and love on you, and give you an opportunity to say publicly yes to Jesus. If you raised your hand and you're serious, come right now. Jonathan, would you lead us in a sweet song? You come right now.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
All right, friends, if you're sitting in your seat and you're going, wow, that looked awesome, and there really is love and acceptance for me, and your heart's beating out of your chest, now is your time. Gonna wait one more, just a little bit. We're gonna wait on you. You come, get out of your seat with humility and courage. Come and say yes to life and yes to Jesus, even right now. Gonna wait 30 more seconds. Jonathan, lead us, would you?
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. Just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust, how. Jesus,
some pastors and some elders to come up here with me, please. Find one of these precious ones to come pray with, to encourage. I make sure that everybody's got someone. If I could have some men and some women both. I know we've got a mixed crowd here. Now, listen, friends, if you came forward, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. There's nothing magical or special about this, but it's just a prayer of receiving the gospel, the good news. I want you to repeat out loud after me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I believe in the gospel. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting what you did for me to forgive me, to save me, and to take me to heaven. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a hunger for your truth and help me live a life that brings you honor and glory. I give you my heart now. In Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen, 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 amen. I love you. All right, we've got some people here that are going to pray with you, love on you, and encourage you real quick. If you could just go with these guys or sit down right here, that would be great. The scripture says if one sinner repents, the angels party. I think there's something happening in heaven right now. May the goodness and the grace and the peace and the power of God, may the gospel of Jesus be rich in you and through you as you go your way this week. God bless you mightily in the matchless name of Jesus, the gospel-bringing Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.